Ephesians chapter 6, and I take you to the first 9 verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. We have been making our way through this letter of Paul that he penned from prison to the church and the Christians in Ephesus. On my heart for this Sunday, it was to preach in such a way as to particularly exalt the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to where should I go to find the most powerful text from which to hold forth on this great theme? Ephesians chapter 6 and these 9 verses didn't seem to fit the bill. Certainly the Bible presents what I call a problem of wealth. In Old Testament and New, the Lord Jesus is lifted up as he to whom our eyes are rightly set, and as he to whom all thanks and praise is rightly given. I immediately thought of Isaiah and his prophecies of him who would be crushed for our iniquities, the one from whom we hid our faces, the despised, pierced, oppressed, chastened one. I thought of the gospel accounts and the New Testament epistles of Paul, and how each magnifies he who dwelt in eternity past, who obediently set aside his robes of glory, and who humbled himself, who became the son of a peasant couple under what many regarded as highly questionable circumstances, who lived quietly for 30 years in Nazareth, that backwater, and then went out to preach and gather a small band of disciples, who was at first wildly popular and perceived as a huge threat by the religious establishment, but whose popularity severely waned when he started to address the importance of each of us taking up our cross and following him. Who was betrayed, denied, tried, mocked, crowned, crucified, God's own Son, but who was raised with power to the glory of God and has ascended on high now to intercede before the throne of God, we have an advocate, and who will soon come again for all who long for and delight in his coming. But while all of this was going on, Ephesians chapter 6 would not let go of me. So I had another look, seeking to reconcile this stirring in my heart of exalting Jesus and at the same time not skirting a passage of sacred scripture because it is possibly awkward, dry, or especially doesn't highlight the preacher's oratorical abilities. Let me back up. What do we believe about the Scriptures? The key foremost verse that we go to is 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, where Paul, one of the very last things that we have him pen and give to Timothy and to all of us is, Timothy, churches, all Scripture is inspired by God. And when Paul wrote that, he meant that God has breathed it out. It has come from Him. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired, and all Scripture is profitable. And the goal that it's driving toward, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here we have Paul stating it plainly. What do we believe about the Scriptures? The writers were humans. And God did not transform them into automatons that they were mechanically dictating, and that God worked through their personalities and their various abilities. But what we have here is the very Word of God. I can show you in the Greek language how that John, who likely had less of an education, he writes in a very rudimentary Greek. Paul, of course, he was a very learned man, and he writes with a very definite greater flourish. Whoever it was who wrote to the Hebrews, there is an incredible intricacy to the Greek language that is used there, and it is very difficult in the Greek to understand some of the things that are put together. But each one, the Holy Spirit worked through, and God breathing rich truth and sharing these things with us, and here we have the very Word of God, and it's all inspired. And so when we come to portions after richest truth that Paul has shared with us, lest we come and gloss over portions such as chapter 6 of Ephesians and the first 9 verses, we need to come back and ask this question: what is the reproof? What is the instruction, the teaching, the training in righteousness that Paul, that God through Paul, wants to pour in to each and every one of us? And also, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first 2 verses, Paul speaks not just generally about, okay, what do we believe about the Scriptures? But he tells Timothy, that young preacher, he says, now, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. And he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living of the dead, and Timothy, that includes you, and by his appearing and his kingdom, he says, Timothy, preach the word, proclaim the word, trumpet the word, knowing that it is God speaking through you. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, because there will be before you, Timothy, there will come a time when they, your congregation, people all round about you, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Timothy, just hold the course. Stay with plan A. Preach the word, declare it, whether people love it or whether they drive you out of town. Send forth the word. And so Paul here, he is sounding forth rich truth for us. But let's back up also and consider where we've been within Ephesus or within Ephesians itself. Paul had taken us and he has led us through Ephesians, laying out the gospel of God. He takes us to the depth of our despair in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he declares, "You were dead, all of you, dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked just the same as everyone else in this world. We were all in the same boat, pursuing the same wretched goals." But he says, God, in his grace, has reached down to each and every one of us. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he, not us, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and has given us the privilege of a seat with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And so Paul has led us from that point to understand the riches of our inheritance, of what it is that grace has done for us, and that we are saved by grace through faith. But Paul gets very, very practical. Just in the past number of weeks on Faith to Live By, I went through a series on James. And James is the one who comes at us and he says, "All right, faith is wonderful, but let me remind you that faith is a very active word in the scripture." That James says, faith alone is dead if it does not have evidence that it is alive. Paul, I'm sure, would heartily agree and say, "Amen, James, preach it." Because Paul, in a different way, comes at us and he lays out for us what it is that God has done for us and that we are saved simply by trusting in that. However, it is because of us trusting in that that every part of us is changed and transformed by the power of God. And so we come now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, and we don't look at it simply as, oh, Paul has something to say to children, he's got something to say to fathers, to slaves, to masters, and okay, let's get on, because the armor of God is what we really like to hear about in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, where Paul says, "Now be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And we go through the various armament that God has given to us. But before we get there, we need to hear and we need to let these 9 verses sink into us. I don't believe that Paul simply gives these portions to us, this instruction to the Ephesians and through them to us, because he sort of got on a roll at the end of chapter 5. In chapter 5, he talks about husbands and wives. And someone might come along and say, "Well, he was sort of on a roll, and oh, yeah, I've sort of started down this rabbit trail, and I'd better just sort of close it off and make some miscellaneous comments about children and about fathers and their relationship with their children. And, well, we better touch on slaves and masters, because in the first century world, slaves and masters, that was very much a part of ever so many homes in that culture, in the Greek and Roman world." Don't believe that for a moment. If we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God, that God was leading Paul along. He was helping him and guiding him and saying, "Paul, this is what we need to share with these believers, and we need to challenge them." that God was saying, yes, we need to address wives, and we certainly need to address husbands, but we need to have a word for children, and we need to have a word for fathers and slaves and masters, each of them to understand how it is that trusting in Christ impacts every part of their world. Don't let them believe that when they come to worship me, that as they walk out the door, that all of a sudden there is a change of person, and all of a sudden there is a change of character, and that they're one thing on this side of the church door, and that they're a very different thing on the other side. Our faith, our trust in Christ, the redemption that has been purchased on our behalf, the life that we have entered into, it permeates and it affects and infects every part of us, and it cleanses us, and there is no cubbyhole into which we keep the old man or the old woman anymore. Children, let's talk to you. Obey your parents. How? In the Lord. You will find that in these verses, Paul relentlessly continues to say, okay, now, children, you need to behave yourself, because if you don't, you're going to grow up to be criminals, and you're going to be rotters, and you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. It just makes sense that you pay attention, learn your lessons, and be good. Paul knew that that was utter trash, and he says, children, you who have come to hear the word of God, I speak to you in your infancy as those who even at this point have that stirring in your heart, and I speak to you a stern word, obey. Paul had spoken to wives that they were to be subject to their own husbands in the Lord. Last Sunday, we went into Luke and we heard that there was a certain rich man whose soul was to be required of him. The scripture, without apology, uses these strong words, and we need to hear them. And we need to understand that it wasn't, oh, no, I didn't mean that. I meant your soul is requested of you. No, your soul is required of you. And here Paul, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. This is right. And he takes them back as a foundation, not to a cultural norm or anything else, or, well, you know, it just makes sense. It's good practice. And your parents will sure be happy, and your grandparents too, that you're walking in this way. He says, he takes them back to Scripture. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Exodus chapter 20. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Paul drives home the Scriptures. And it isn't him, but it is the very word of God that is impressing itself upon a young life and heart. Second of all, he goes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of who? Of the Lord. Have you ever considered that home, which we hope to be a haven of rest, to be a place of refuge, that very often that very place becomes a place of utter turmoil, that the guards are let down, and that who we are on the outside, or to the outer world, all of a sudden in our home life, the wretchedness comes out. Paul is especially speaking here and saying, what you are to the outer world, you need to be most especially to your own family and to your own children. And here he speaks, fathers, don't think that your heavenly Father misses how you behave behind closed doors. Don't provoke your children to anger. Rather, be thinking and be pressing yourself as to absolutely every way that you might encourage them and that you might bring them, that you might raise them up in the discipline and instruction, not of the culture, not of your family traditions, but of the Lord, and that they might be strong here in the very Word of God. Slaves. Now, in our context, 20 centuries later, we would put down employees. We have put aside slavery, by and large. Unfortunately, it still lives among us. In North America, yes, it does. Slaves, Paul says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. How is a Christian who has come to know of the blessing of receiving life that they never deserved, life beyond anything that this world has to offer, how is it that we are to act when we go out the door at whatever hour in the morning, perhaps a lunch bucket in our hand, and we go out to do our business, to interact in the world, and the vast majority of us to be employees of others? How is it that we are to represent Christ? Here Paul, he holds forth the glory of Christ in that Christ transforms us not simply when we get dressed up in our fancy duds and we go to church and we sing nice songs and we talk to nice people, but when we also are in the world interacting with those who may or may not be followers of Christ. Paul says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And he says, with fear and trembling, and he adds in the sincerity of your heart. I've entitled this, Sincere Hearts. There needs to be something deep within our hearts that we are not simply trying to get by, that we are not trying to skirt our responsibilities. And Paul adds, not by way of eye service, just when they're watching you, but then when they're gone, oh, that's a great time of day. Not as men pleasers, but we are to regard ourselves as giving this very service to Christ himself. Sometimes I have had employment where that would be very difficult, and I know that for many of you, you are also envisioning your place of employment and how that it is twisted and it is broken. And you're thinking, how is it that I can offer service in that place as a slave of Christ? You can be a witness. You can be a testimony simply by how you serve and how you do your job. Paul adds, doing the will of God from the heart. Let the change that Paul has talked about, how that God has saved you, Christ has won you for himself, let that emerge in your home. Let that emerge as you go about your day-to-day business, how that you pour it on and that you do your very best. And Paul adds, with goodwill render service as to the Lord, there it is once again, and not to men. The Lord, Christ, Paul is bringing us face to face and helping us to see that Jesus Christ is exalted in this world by how we, Christians, by very name, little Christs, conduct ourselves. In that carpenter's shop in Nazareth, what kind of workmanship do you think Jesus effected on behalf of his customers? Some of whom, undoubtedly, were godly people, and who would be delighted to later on trust in Christ. But many, undoubtedly, Jesus made chairs, tables, door frames, yokes for the oxen, all different kind of craft for the carpenter. I'm sure there were many for whom he crafted items who were by no means nice or godly people in any sense of the word, but rendering to men service that was truly with God in mind. Paul says, now keep this in mind also, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether they are slave, whether they are bound in their service, whether there is a heavy contract that they just can't get out of, or whether they do it of their own free will. Paul is saying, the Lord is the judge. He is the one who will render to each and every one what is due unto them, and that our eyes are not upon those people or those things in this world. In every possible way, our eyes are fixed upon our Master, and everything that we do, everything that we are, it is rendered and it is worshiped unto Him. Paul has one more address to make. And he says, masters, just the same. Do the same things to them, to those servants, to those employees of yours, those who are caring for your instruction. Do the same to them and give up threatening, knowing that both, and here Paul, he pulls it back. He says, not because it's good PR, not because you might lose them as slaves or employees, but with this in your head and heart, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. And he says, there's no partiality with him. Even as God will reward those who serve him well, God will also call into account those who have been mean-spirited, those who have been vicious, those who have tossed aside any care of dignity to those about them. How are we to live? Who are we to be? I would challenge you to come and to see that because of what Christ has freely done for each and every one of us, that we now live on a vastly higher plane, and we are called to be different people. We are a royal priesthood. In the right sense of the word, we are King's children. We are His very own possession, and we need to live as such, not taking it for ourselves, but giving it back in service that God might be glorified and that Jesus might be exalted and that what He came to do might be shown to a world who desperately needs to know there is a God who loves them even as He has loved us. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that Jesus Christ is lifted up throughout all of the Scriptures, and we would want to exalt Him ever more highly. We would want to exalt You in word. We would want to exalt You in evangelism. We would want to do everything that we can to help people to turn their eyes from all of the attractions of this world and set their eyes and their hearts upon You, that You might cleanse them and that You might forgive them, that they might come to confess and repent and know life everlasting. But Lord, first of all for us, first of all for us, help us. Children, fathers, servants, slaves, employees, masters, hear what the Lord has to say, and that He is the one, without partiality, will render to each one blessing upon blessing, but also to those who turn away, judgment upon judgment. Hear us, Lord. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.